last time before the message to hymn number 26, Rejoice Ye Pure in Heart. Hymn number 26, and please stand as we sing hymn number 26, Rejoice Ye Pure in Heart. Before the message, the Howard family will bring us a special number and song.
Thank you. invite you to take your Bibles now and turn again to 1 Peter. We've been going through 1 Peter in our Sunday morning service. And this is a letter written by the Apostle Peter to saints that were scattered throughout Asia Minor. He doesn't write to just one church, but many believers throughout this region of Asia Minor. And we have seen how he starts off the letter here with a reminder about realities of salvation in verses 3 through 12. And now we come to verse 13 this morning, and we're at a turning point here. Notice he says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." And that "wherefore" looks back to what we've been looking at the last several weeks, these realities that the Apostle Peter is leading the readers in praise for. The blessings of being born again, verses 3 through 5. The opportunity of rejoicing in trials, verses 6 through 8. And then the salvation that is magnified by prophets, preachers, and angels that we saw last week in verses 10 through 12. He's teaching about salvation. He's reminding about these realities. And now we come to a wherefore. In light of that, in light of these realities of salvation, there are some things that we should do. Peter begins to exhort. The tone changes here. And we are being persuaded to take some action. That's what exhortation is. In light of these things, this is what we must do. Peter's saying to believers here, because you're saved, do these things. We're being urged and encouraged about our responsibilities. And again, these are exhortations, encouragements, reminders that are for believers. These are for believers. And they're only possible for people that have experienced grace, that have truly believed on Jesus Christ. In light of that, we are to do these things. We're going to see two main duties emphasized in verses 13 through 16. The first is hope, and the second is holiness. Because of all that God has done in saving us, these two responsibilities are important. Look at verse 13. Peter writes, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You know, it's when you're looking at grammar or anything this week, I saw some of my saw my daughter. She was doing some sentence diagramming for the grandparents at Grandparents Day. And, you know, when you're diagramming a sentence, you always have to look for the main verb. And that's the same when you're looking at the New Testament epistles, especially. What is the main verb in verse 13? And the main verb in verse 13 is actually hope to the end. Now, that's not something you would see in English necessarily, but in the original, you see that the main imperative is hope, hope to the end. And there are some activities that go along with this that are connected to this that are participles in the original. And those are translated as verbs here, but they're similar. They're related to hope, and that is gird up the loins of your mind to be sober. Those things are connected to hope. So Peter wants us to hope, and hope, of course, is to look forward with confidence. It's a forward look with confidence. And to support that, there are two things that we should be involved in as well that support hope. The one is preparing the mind for hope. That's what it means when he says in verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. That is something that will enable us to hope. We need to gird up the loins of our minds. And this is a picture from the first century, of course. As you know, they dressed a little bit different, and they had long flowing robes. And if a person in the first century was getting ready to work, to travel, to walk around, they would pick up their long flowing robes and tuck them into their belt. To gird up the loins is what that means. To be prepared for action, to work. And Peter is saying that that must be done with our minds in a certain sense. There must be something done to our minds that is like girding up the loins. There are evidently such things as loose and flowing thoughts that need to be tucked up under the belt in the mind, so to speak. Our minds must be controlled and disciplined. There are loose thoughts that we just need to get control of and bind them up and be prepared for action. Prepare the mind for hope. You know, if we don't do that, we're not going to be able to hope, like Peter is saying. This activity of girding up the loins of our mind is connected to hope. And if we're going to have hope, if we're going to be able to hope, we've got to gird up the loins of our mind. So this shows us that we need to be careful that we just don't go drifting aimlessly in our actions or our thoughts. We need to prepare for action like we're going somewhere. We need to have thoughts and purposes and decisions that are focused. Maybe some of you have heard about mindfulness. Have you heard about mindfulness? The practice of mindfulness? That's something they teach in schools, actually, you know, just as a way to get control and kind of settle down things. But mindfulness, if you go back and I looked it up, it involves mindful meditation, asks us to suspend judgment and unleash our natural curiosity about the workings of our mind. And so mindfulness has this idea of actually loosening your mind and just letting anything come into it. And so that would be kind of the opposite of what Peter is saying here, to get control of your mind and to gird up the loins of your mind. We are to prepare the mind for action, to keep it disciplined the right way. We need to be careful about what and how we think. So the supports of hope are, first of all, preparing the mind for hope. And then secondly, being sober or self-controlled for hope. This is the second support of hope that's connected to this main verb of hope. Be sober. This is an idea that is connected to hope. Be sober. Hope is sustained by being sober. You know, we usually think of being sober as not drunk, not intoxicated, and certainly it involves that. But it is more than that, actually. It's to be free from every form of mental or spiritual intoxication. To be sober, another way you could translate this is just to be self-controlled, to have a self-controlled mind. It's being in control of thought processes. It involves a calm, steady state of mind. It's not thrown off balance. And if we have soberness, if we are sober in our minds, we'll be able to hope. That's the idea. These are supports of hope. And so we need to remember that as Christians, we are to be sober and self-controlled. And that implies that as Christians, we are able to control ourselves. And that begins in the mind. And there are some things that are out of our control about ourselves. You know, if suddenly I have a heart attack or something, I can't control that. But there are things that we can control. And the scriptures constantly exhort us to have self-control, soberness. And so we must not allow ourselves to be out of control emotionally, with hypothetical thoughts. Adults need to be that way. Children need to learn that they can control themselves. You know, they have minds and bodies. God has given them to them, and with His help, they can control them. And so that's being sober. And we need to be careful getting carried away. You know, there's always extremes that we can be at. We can be at an extreme. We can be extremely in a negative mindset. And that's an extreme. There's also an extreme that's like, a super emotional spiritual high. That's an extreme. Okay. We need to be in the middle. We need to be sober and not carried away by either direction and crash when the reality hits. We need to stay away from the extremes and be sober. If we'll do that, we can hope. And then we come to this call to hope here in verse 13, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, hope in the Bible, it's different from the way that we often speak about hope as kind of an uncertainty. In the Bible, hope is something certain in the future. It's a confident expectation, a reliance on what God has promised and will do. And this is our duty. It's a command here. It's something, therefore, that we must obey. We must hope. We must have this confident expectation about what is coming to us, grace that is to be brought to us by Jesus Christ. And it's a complete hope here. Notice Peter writes, hope to the end. The idea is to a complete hope, to hope completely, fully, perfectly. Not a half-hearted hope, but a full and complete hope to the end. A finality about it. And then the object of hope here, the grace that is to be brought to you. Grace here, I think, is another way of saying what Peter has described as our inheritance, our salvation that we possess now, but that will be fully realized when Jesus Christ comes. And it's a grace that is presently being brought to us, it says in verse 13. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's something here, this idea of being brought, it's present tense, and it's on the way. It's like Peter is saying Jesus Christ is already on his way and he's carrying grace to bring to us. And we can be sure about that and look forward to it. You know, if you've ever ordered something on Amazon, which we end up, you know, using that a fair amount, at least I get constant notifications. Your package is on its way. It's out for delivery. And we have an Amazon Alexa or Echo show there, and it gives little notifications. Your package is out for delivery. Your package is delivered. And you can tell exactly where it is all the time. And that's what Peter is saying here. Christ is on the way with grace for you. It is presently being brought to you. And so it's the grace of salvation. Get ready for it. Look forward to it. Hope. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you. We are to confidently expect Jesus Christ to return and be gracious to us. The blessed hope. You know, there are many people today who don't have a confidence like this. Many people who don't have this. And there are some people who believe God doesn't want them to have this. And I've talked to people like this and asked them if they know they're going to go to heaven when they die. And they say, boy, I don't know. We can't really know, can we? No! No, God wants us to be confident about our salvation that's coming to us. We need to know this and hope in this. We can know and we must know. God's commanding us in His Word to confidently expect grace to be brought to us. That's hope. There are people who are facing the hardships of life, just as Peter's first audience was. Perhaps even right now they're facing death or grief or loss of possession or resource. And when we go through those times, which we all will if we're not already, it can be easy to be discouraged. But when we look at the Scriptures here, we see that even in those times, we can hope. We can confidently expect grace to be brought to us, even if we face loss, even if we face discouragement. That doesn't change the grace that's being brought to us. We can still hope. We can still be looking forward to what's coming, even though what's happening around us is not that great. Perhaps there are some people that are hoping in something other than the grace that is to be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And there are things that we look forward to. We look forward to the holidays. They're coming. You know, there's some nice things that surround the holidays. Or life events, graduating. Someday the boys and girls are going to graduate and they're going to look forward to that. And getting married, that's something to look forward to. And having children, that's something to look forward to. But there's also disappointment that we'll face. And so we need to make sure that every day we remember that Jesus Christ is returning. And when that happens, we will be completely satisfied and glorified. And so, yes, there are things that we look forward to, we can hope in. But ultimately, we need to look forward to Christ appearing and our being with Him for all of eternity. That's wonderful. And there's nothing that can take that away from us. Nothing. Amen. We can hope. We can expect that to happen. It's on the way. Here's our notification. It's right here. It's coming. Christ is on the way. He's bringing grace. Our salvation will be fully realized at that point. And so, as Christian believers, we need to hope. We must do it. This is not just, here's a nice little option for you. No, Christians need to hope. We must hope. We need to do it. And then secondly here, we see this morning, we should be holy in light of salvation. Verse 14 through 16. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We need to be holy. Holy is a word we hear about often. We talk about Holy Bible. Maybe your Bible says Holy Bible. Or the holy city, Jerusalem, or holy matrimony. And we recognize that something is holy if it is directly from God or directly related to God in some way. It's set apart as God's. And that is one of the main ideas about holiness, something that is separate from common and dedicated to God. And because of that, there is a purity involved in holiness. We are holy in one sense as Christians, but we are called to continually pursue holiness. Now, we need to realize that we're never going to achieve complete holiness in this life. But we're called to pursue holiness every day of our lives. And this is part of that call here. We should be holy in light of salvation. And we see several aspects of holiness here. First, holiness is part of our nature as believers. In verse 14, Peter says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. As obedient children, or the idea could be children of obedience. It's a call for obedience, yes, but it's also a reminder that we are children of God and we have the ability and desire to be obedient. This is who we are, children of obedience. And if you're a child of God, you have this nature. You have it in your DNA as the child of God. It's like your genes, your spiritual genes are obedience. You're a child of obedience. And God's children sometimes disobey. Yes, He disciplines them. It's painful, but it's corrective. And so, we need to recognize our nature. Check to see if you have that nature. Are you a child of obedience? Do you have this in your nature? Is it your nature to obey God? And then second, we see holiness is resisting the mold of old desires. Verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. resisting the mold of old desires. We see there are former lusts or sinful cravings that belong to the old life of ignorance. And Peter tells us they have a conforming energy like a mold. And we are to not fashion ourselves, not allow ourselves to be molded by those old desires, those old sinful cravings. We can resist the conformity to them. What are they? Well, 1 Peter 4:3 says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness," or sensuality, "lust, excess of wine, revelings," or orgies, "banqueting," or drinking parties is the idea, "abominable," or lawless, "idolatries." And then in Colossians 3, verse 5, Paul writes, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." Fornication, sexual immorality, uncleanness or impurity, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence or desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. All those things are examples of what Peter's talking about here as former lusts. They belong to the old life. They're sinful cravings. And so don't just allow those things to shape you. Don't just go with the flow. Resist those things. We must not just allow ourselves to follow after sinful cravings. We all have them in our nature, our sin nature. And the world is there and it resonates with our sin nature. And we have those sinful cravings. But we must resist them. How? We need to be accountable to the body of Christ, the church. We need to watch and pray. Jesus said, lest we enter into temptation, remembering our spirits are willing, our flesh is weak. We need to not sow to our flesh and of the flesh reap corruption. We got to resist those desires. That's holiness, resisting the mold of those old desires. And then thirdly, we see that holiness is an urgent duty. We have a clear command here in verse 15. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Be ye holy. Clear command. There's to be a decisiveness here. Be holy. Do it now. Don't put it off. But now, be holy. And maybe there's somebody that needs to see that urgency here. Be holy. A decision needs to be made to be holy. Now is the time to yield to God, to break the mold and be holy. There's some people that think, well, I can wait to be holy, perhaps another day. Or maybe when I get older, I'll be holy. There may be some who think, you know, it's too late. I've lived my whole life this way. No, it's not too late if you're still alive. Be holy. Do it now. It's an urgent duty. And then fourthly, we see that holiness should be in all areas of life. All manner of conversation, verse 15 says. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." It means all ways of life. The word conversation means a turning about. It describes life as a constant movement and action, turning here, turning there. This is a word that Peter likes to use. We see it in verse 18. "You're not redeemed with corruptible things from your vain conversation." And then in chapter 2, he uses it again, verse 12, "having your conversation honest among the Gentiles." And then in chapter 3, talking to wives, "likewise, ye wives, be in subjection, that they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." Then in verse 2, "while they behold your chaste conversation." You know, it certainly applies to the words we say, but it's just everywhere we turn. It's a turning about. It's life as action and movement. In every place we go, everything we say, it's all of life. Holiness should be in all areas of life. wherever we turn about in life, we should take holiness with us. If it's turning to work, or going to school, or at home, or at the church, anywhere we go. Whatever stage of life we're at, we're just starting out raising our families, whether our families are no longer with us all the time. We need to live in holiness. Whatever and wherever we are, whoever we are, our conversation is all of life. There shouldn't be an area where we think, well, I don't need holiness in that area of life. No, all areas of life, all manner of conversation. Holiness should be in all areas of life. And then fifthly, we see that holiness stands written in Scripture. Verse 16. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Peter says it's written, which refers to the Old Testament, but the idea of something being written here means that it is permanently engraved. It stands written, never to be changed. This is written. It's nothing new. It's been written for Israel. And this part of Scripture still stands for believers today, for all of God's people, all of all time. Holiness stands written in Scripture. You know, just because we live in 2022 doesn't mean that we're somehow exempt from holiness as it stands written in Scripture. In every age, God has called His people to holiness. You know, sometimes we look back with nostalgia on previous generations, 50, 60, 70 years ago. But this still was written for them. They were still required to be holy in that generation as well. And 100 years before that, and 1,000 years before that. This has always been what God calls His people to. Holiness. It stands there written in Scripture. And then, finally, sixthly, holiness is grounded in the character of God. Verse 16 again. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We are to be like God and conform to His character. God is the standard of holiness. God and His character is the goal of holiness towards which we strive. God is the standard. You know, there may be some believers that are looking at one another and they are making excuse because of what they see somebody else doing or not doing. And that's something we all should think about. And I'm sure I'll be teaching more about being a good example. But, you know, what another person does or doesn't do is not the standard of holiness. God is the standard of holiness. Be holy, for I am holy. And we need to be looking to God as our goal and what He is like. And yes, the example is there and we are called to be a good example to others. But we need to make sure that we're following God as our example. What would God have us to do? How would God have us to be holy? This is who He is, and we are called to be like Him. And His commands and instructions reflect His holy character. If we're to be holy, we need to know God. God is holy. We need to find out more about what God is like. We need to be looking in God's Word for ways that God has revealed Himself, that we might imitate those things. We'll never be gods, but we can imitate God. We're called to imitate God. You know, as believers, sometimes we forget what we're called to. We become busy and distracted. We wander from the life God has for us. And the solution is not always, it's not, if we're truly saved, that we need to get saved again. But what we need to do when we think about holiness and our lives, we may need times in our lives where we have a moment of recommitment to this, a moment where we refocus on this calling in our life and we repent of turning the wrong way. We've been going the wrong way, perhaps. We've gotten distracted. And perhaps there needs to be a time for us as believers, perhaps even today, where we just recommit ourselves to following the Lord in holiness. We all need to do it. We need to do it every day. To surrender ourselves to be holy. And admit that, yes, holiness is the path for my life. You know, there may be someone who is hearing this and they're finding it confusing or perhaps even impossible. How can I be holy? And perhaps the reason is that that person does not have the foundation of salvation. Perhaps that person is just thinking, well, I'm trying as hard as I can. You know, I'm hoping that my good will just be enough to outweigh my bad. And that God will somehow work it out. No, that's not how it works. That's not how you're saved. You're saved by trusting Jesus, His finished work on the cross, His death, burial, and resurrection. He died on the cross for your sins. He paid the penalty for your sins. You don't have to pay that penalty. What God calls you to do is simply to repent of your sins and trust completely in Him. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, not in your own good works. They're not good enough. Trust completely in Christ, and you'll be saved. And then you'll find that you have a foundation to build upon. You have the possibility of pursuing holiness. You can't pursue it apart from Christ. You have to be saved first. You have to believe on Christ. Then you can walk with the Lord. Then you can walk in holiness. And you can have hope. As Christians, we are greatly blessed in salvation. That's what Peter's reminding us about. Peter's reminding his readers. Yes, they're going through trials. But let's remember what we have. Let's remember the realities that never will change, even though we do go through trials. And then he calls us to responsibilities in light of that salvation. We must hope. We must have confidence about the grace that's to be brought to us. And we must, we absolutely must, we have the duty to be holy, to be set apart, and to be pure for God. May God help us in these two things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that You would help us to have hope. Lord, often we are discouraged and we forget what we have coming to us. It's on the way. And Lord, we thank You that we can expect that with confidence. And then, Lord, we pray for the grace that we need to be holy as You've called us. Help us to be looking at You as the standard. You are holy. So may we find out more about You that we may imitate You and be like You in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals now and then we'll close with one more song. Number 242. Let's turn to number 242, Jesus I Come. Hymn number 242. Let's all stand as we sing. Thank you. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.